Hey, I am Rusty, as she said. I am the youth pastor over at New Walk Church, kind of a sister church, if you will, of Kairos, and we are super grateful for you guys just in general. But there's a special, you guys had a special weekend last weekend. It was Easter for y'all. It's Easter for the rest of the world, too. I know that might come as a shock to you, but everyone had Easter last week. But you guys had a really big week last week, and I just want to take a minute and celebrate it. So they're going to throw some numbers up. 9 salvations, 668 in attendance, 50 plus VIPs. I think that's pretty stinking amazing. And maybe you're wondering, like, Rusty, why do you care? It's because the fact that I really do value you guys, like, as Kairos. Like, because so many of you put it on the line last week that you served in a variety of ways. Some of you served in kids ministry, and that's why you're sitting in here today, because you're not doing that ever again. And because you had like double the amount of kids that you had last week that you normally have. It was a huge, huge, huge turnout. And some of you were all around the building. You were ushers. You were doing different things. You were probably serving in production. You were outside greeting people and meeting people. You were everywhere. And the reason we do that is not just because we were asked to. It's because we want to watch the 9 people give their life to Christ. And they did. And you are forever changing the world little by little, moment by moment, just by your yes. And so I just want to tell you from me, thank you. Because there's 9 families that have been forever changed forever because of you guys. So I think that's pretty stinking special. I'm grateful that Kairos doesn't mill it in, that you guys go hard all the time, and that you really do absolutely care about Jesus and care about the gospel. And so some of you may be new. I met a person this afternoon that this was her first time here, and I told her I was sorry that the real pastor would be back next week. And she was like really excited about being here, but you guys are really transforming this community in this area, and I'm just overly grateful. So I do want to tell you that in October of 2019, there was a guy named Seth Phillips who heard about an incredible idea that he just had to try. He wanted to create signs that would protest real issues that most of us could relate to. His first sign was this one right here. Stop replying all to company-wide emails, right? Yeah, absolutely right. We can give God praise to that. And it launched him into superstardom. He began to kind of do this over and over and over again, and it became like this really big deal. People started watching, and it was mostly tongue-in-cheek. There were often some things that would happen, but his account now has nearly 8 million followers, and until I did some research, I had no idea what his name was. He was just kind of known as the dude with the sign. It's no exaggeration to say that we are often, you and I are known for what we celebrate, and Seth Phillips is known by the messages he puts out. Kairos, you guys are in the middle of a sermon series called The Names of God, the Names of God called His Name Is, and you've heard amazing sermons about names like Yeshua, Jehovah, Jireh, Yahweh, and Elohim. I've watched as Pastor Brenton, Pastor Aaron, and Pastor Cody have unpacked the application of why God has chosen to be identified as different names and why the heroes of the faith have chosen to call God different names and why it matters to us. Today, I get to tell you about another wonderful name of God called Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. And this name of God comes from a story found in Exodus 17. If you're new to the Bible, that's completely okay. You kind of start with the Bible closed. You begin to work your way just in the beginning stages of it all. Work your way to the right, and you will see Exodus comes right after Genesis. It's really kind of the very beginning of this story. And it involves a guy named Moses, his brother, and a random man named Hur, which is kind of confusing, but it's okay. We'll get there. This story is found in the book of Exodus, as we said, and it revolves around a time where the Hebrew people were kind of journeying towards the promised land that God had for them. Maybe you know the story, but again, I don't want to assume anything, so if you don't, there was this man, ultimately, that was kind of known by God and known for God, and he began to kind of follow God and ended up in this land called Egypt. Some of y'all understand the lineage of who it was, but you had Abraham, you had Esau and Jacob, and then you had this man that came along. And you see that he was in this moment, and Joseph was his name, and Joseph was a man that loved God, and he served God, and he had these dreams, and he protected Egypt from this terrible, terrible, terrible situation that was a drought that was coming. And so Pharaoh kind of fell in love with the guy and gave him prominence and position and power. And the problem was that eventually both got older, both passed away, and the new Pharaoh got really scared. You see, the people, Joseph's people, had grown to about 1 million plus at that point. And I don't know about you, but that's a lot of people. Maybe this is just me, but it's okay. The other day I was at a restaurant and there was this guy that was walking towards me and Larson. He was the biggest guy I've ever seen, like 6'8", 400 pounds. I don't know how much he weighed. I'm just guessing. No idea. He's huge, huge guy. And he's walking towards me and my wife and he's walking by us. And I'm like, don't you look at him. Don't you look at him. Don't you look at him. And not because I thought she was going to leave me per se, but because if he wanted to take us, he could. He was a big guy. He was like, I mean, like a wall was walking. He was humongous and he was terrifying. And like, if he wanted my lunch, he could have had it. If he wanted my wife, I guess he could have had her too. I was just going to say thank you. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know what to do. And in this moment for the Egyptians, it was kind of the same way. They looked and they saw a million people in this land and they got kind of terrified. So they enslaved them. They began to make them do hard and physical labor, and they ultimately, the pyramids that we know of, we think were built by these group of people, and it became a really oppressive time. They were in slavery, they were in bondage, and God heard their cries because God deeply cares when his people are enslaved. And I know you're sitting here and you go, that's cool, Rusty, but I think you and I have moments of where we're enslaved, that we're in bondage. You go, Rusty, I'm free. Maybe. But I don't know about you, but I'm often enslaved by my anger, by my frustration, by my thoughts at times. And God hears the enslavement of his people and he desires to get them free. He heard their cries and so he raised up this man named Moses to be able to go, to get them out. And so this is kind of the setting of where we go. And again, maybe you know this story, maybe you didn't, I don't know. But Moses goes and tells Pharaoh, like, hey, let my people go. And Pharaoh goes, ain't gonna happen. He said, no, let my people go. He goes, nope, not gonna happen. So God sent 10 plagues, one of which was frogs falling from the sky. I'm not scared of frogs, but if they fall from the sky, I might be. And you don't believe me. Imagine that there are frogs, literal frogs, falling from the sky that are landing on your head. You still look scared. Later, grab a frog, throw it up, let it hit you in the head, and I'm telling you, you'll finally understand exactly what's happening. This was terrifying. Frogs falling from the sky. It took 10 of these plagues before Pharaoh finally said, I think that would have been the one that broke the camel's back for me, but it took 10 of these things, and finally they were like, okay, you can go. So they go. There's this moment that happens and they begin to kind of like head towards the promised land that God had ordained for them, but the journey wasn't easy and people weren't always happy. They've journeyed a long way and I don't know about you, but I'm kind of a map guy, so I want to show you a picture. This is kind of where they're at the time. Boom. So if you look, you could tell that the one on the left is Egypt because it says Egypt on it. And if you start there, you can kind of work your way there. And at this point in the story, they're at this town of Rephidim. And this is, it has a question mark because they're not really sure where that town is, but they know that's about where it was. It's kind of like where I'm from, Zephyr Hills. Like, you know it's a thing because you see it on your water, but not really sure exactly where it's at. Like, I've heard of it, but I don't really know. That's kind of where they're at in the story. And this, they're here, and they don't really know what's going on. And this journey really wasn't for the faint of heart. Can I be honest? A lot of our journeys aren't for the faint of heart either. You and I find ourselves at different places along our journey, and I'm honestly not sure what season you're in. Maybe you're in a really good season, a season of winning, a season of victory. Like, you're coming off Easter, right? Like, maybe you drop kicked a couple kids, got some Easter eggs full of like Smarties and Sprees and Tootsie Rolls. I don't know who puts Tootsie Rolls in an Easter egg, but like, you come away and you're like, it's been a really good season. And you're like, it's good. Like, life's good. Or maybe you're in a season of waiting, kind of like it feels like these folks were, that you know there's a promotion on the horizon. You know that things are gonna happen, but you're just kind of waiting. Did you know it took them 40 years to be able to see the promised land? 40 years of waiting. Can you imagine if it took you 40 years to get what God had promised you? If I went to McDonald's right now and I said, I need a double cheeseburger, they're like, it's gonna be 40 years. Not for me. You know what I mean? Like, I'm going to Burger King. Like, we are not doing this right now. Like, can you imagine being there for 40 years? Sometimes we're in seasons of waiting. The truth is that some of you are in a season of pain this morning. Maybe you lost a job or a loved one, or maybe the marriage that you signed up for isn't exactly going the way you thought it would. Maybe you got a child that's a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, and you're in a season of pain, really legitimate pain. I don't know. You can be on the season like the Israelites are on the verge of an incredible breakthrough, but there's a lot of work to do. I don't know. I don't know what season you're in, but I do know this, that God is working even in the midst of that, that God is still good, and maybe you don't feel him today. God is still good. And if you look, so we're in Exodus 17. If you flip back one chapter to Exodus 16, you'll see that God had been providing for them all along. The scripture says that God was providing manna every single morning when they woke up. Now, I don't know about you, and I get it. I'm a very serious guy, so we're gonna take a little left turn real quick. But imagine that you woke up this morning and there were donuts all over the ground. like all over the ground. Imagine how amazing that would be. I don't think I would ask for quail or bird, but they were so upset that they wanted something else. And so they asked God for something else. Some of you might not be donut people, you're bagel people, which I don't understand. Maybe you thought, hey, a donut's too good, let me burn it a little bit and then I'll eat it. And so you're like a bagel person. You wake up in the morning and there's bagels all over the ground. Imagine how amazing that would be. Or maybe you're a croissant person because you kind of like bagels, but you want them a little French. I don't really know who you are. But you go outside and there's croissants all over the ground. Imagine how good that would be. Imagine how you would look at God and say, wow, you've been providing for me over and over and over again. But they still wanted more. I don't know what season you're in. I need you to understand that God is providing even right now. You have breath in your lungs. You have blood in your body. God is doing amazing things. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me, and God is good. He has blessed me over and over and over again. I have two beautiful children that I'm going to tell you about in a little bit. I have a wife who is absolutely my better half in every single sense of the word. God has been good to me, and he's been good to you. And he's working no matter what season you're in. If it's a hard season, a good season, God is still working. But in that process, I have to ask myself, like, what am I saying during this season? What am I saying? What is my banner saying? Imagine that I had a big sign like the sign guy and I walked up on stage today and there's a sign above my head. Would it say, I only follow God when things are good? Would it say something like, I'm not really sure who God is? Or would it even say, I'm fairly certain God doesn't love me? You see, the truth is our banner or our sign tells us a lot about God, but it tells the rest of the world what they should believe in God. We live in a post-Christian society a little bit, which means that a lot of the people that we are around today don't really follow God anymore, and that's okay. I see it as a blessing, not a curse. You say, Rusty, why do you think that people not following God is a good thing? Because I think there were a lot of people in church that weren't following God in the first place. But now they're real and honest and telling you that, hey, I have questions, but we have the answer, and his name is Jesus, right? And so there's something beautiful about that. So I don't consider it a problem. I consider it a blessing. But when I walk in the world today and I'm shopping at Winn-Dixie and I'm standing there waiting for my order to be taken, or I don't think you do that there, but I'm letting things go. And I get an opportunity to interact with people and tell them about how good God is. My banner will say something about God, whether I like it or not. Let's get to the story so we can unpack it a little bit. This is Exodus 17, beginning in verse 8, and it says this. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow, I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held his hands up, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that the hands remained steadily till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Verse 15, Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. He said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this time that we have here. God, we know that the most important thing we can possibly do is read your word. It is live, it is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And God, I pray right now that nothing will be added or taken away, that we can grow just by the reading of your word. This story is powerful, God. It's not just written 5,000 years ago for it to rest there, God. It was written for us to be able to understand, to learn what it looks like to lift up your holy name. And Father, I pray right now we could do just that. God, thank you for Jesus making all this possible. We ask it all in his holy and precious name. Amen. Some of you may know that when Francis Scott Key wrote what would become the Star Spangled Banner, he did so while being detained by the British, which is wild to me because I've seen Monty Python and I don't know how the British detained anyone, but he did. And they had him sitting there and he didn't really know if America was winning or losing. They had no idea if he was winning or losing. The only way he could know was ultimately found in the song. And I think I just want to read these words to you. I'm not going to sing it. I just want you to hear them. And it said, in the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. As long as he saw the flag, he knew America still had a shot. Really, they were winning. This is what Moses is telling us right now in Exodus 17, that the Israelites are in the middle of a battle for their life, but not just their life, the life of all of Israel, for the promised land, for God. And what they knew is that as long as they could see Moses' staff and his hands raised up towards God, they still had a shot because the God of heaven was fighting for them. And I don't know about you, but I want God on my side. And so he knew in that moment that as long as their eyes were focused that way, it was a big deal. But it wasn't just his hands, it was a staff too. And the staff wasn't an ordinary staff. It was a special one. The staff was something that God had given Moses, or Moses had while he was a shepherd at Midian, and God transformed it. He threw it on the ground. It became a serpent to show Pharaoh just how big God was. I think about that staff a lot in my world today. We all have ordinary objects that become banners for the Lord. What are the tools that you use on a daily basis? Maybe it's a hammer while you work construction. Maybe it's a stroller for a stay-at-home mom. Maybe it's a camera for a photographer, or really social media for all of us. Ordinary things that might seem pedestrian or routine, but in the hands of an extraordinary God, can become a blessing or a banner for God to be able to show how good he is. That may sound a little churchy, so can I unpack it a little bit? Each of us have been given an opportunity to show the world how good God is, but we have a habit, we make a habit of it on a daily basis. It's our responsibility to show people that whatever season we're in, God is providing for us, and it's the reason we have hope, joy, and grace. I want you to ask yourself this question. What does my banner or my tools show? When you use social media, do people know how good God is and he's the center of your life, or do they just know who you're gonna vote for in this upcoming election already? When you work construction, do the people you work with know that your tools are gifts to give God honor and glory, or is work just a place to escape your home life? God has wired each of us with different passions and gifts, and our goal is to let other people know how faithful he has been to us, because again, church, he has been so faithful to us. As we just talked about, y'all had 600 folks plus here this past Saturday and Sunday, 9 salvations. God has been good to us. Understood that God could have wiped the Amalekites off the face of the earth by just speaking it out of existence, but he chose to use Moses, Aaron, and Hur and the nation of Israel for a big reason. He knew that as long as we saw that his hands were lifted up, then we would give honor and glory to God forever. This was not just a temporary sign. It was a permanent one, that if our banner is lifted up, then we could see, the world could see just how good God is. Church, this may be new news to you, but God doesn't need you. He wants you. And there's something so much better about that for me. It's not that he needs me. He wants me. He desires me. He loves me. He pursues me. Again, we're the only religion in the entire world where God didn't wait for you to come to him. He got out of heaven, came to you, died on the cross for me and for you, so that we could spend eternity with him. How wonderful and beautiful is that truth? He desires you. He wants you. He loves you. But he doesn't need us. He chooses to use us. I think that's pretty cool that he chooses us to be a small part of this. And so I have to ask you today, and to kind of wrap up in a very short time frame, I want to give you 3 areas of your life and just ask you, how are you doing sharing your banner? How well do the people in your life know that you're loving and serving God? How well do they know that God is your portion? He is your refuge. He is your strength. So I'm going to give you 3 areas, guys. These aren't a lot of very specific notes. You're going to have to kind of take your own and maybe see how it applies to your life. And the first area is this, your family. I want you to think of the situation of life you're in with your family right now. Is it a good season? Is it a bad season? How are you doing putting God first in front of them? My season with my family is good and bad. My son's playing T-ball, and as a dad, I thought this was gonna be the greatest thing in the world. It's not. And I'm a youth pastor, and I'm not really looking for that, but one day I'm gonna be a lead pastor, a senior pastor, I think, as long as I don't get fired, and along the way, and I think that'll be kind of where I'm headed. And so we're having the conversation with my kids, a 4-year-old and a 3-year-old, and we're talking about it. We're saying something along the lines of, hey, one day we'll move, and just kind of preparing them for whenever that is. Again, it's not anytime imminent, but just kind of preparing them. And in our conversation, Judah was like, my son was like, but dad, what are we gonna do with my toys? And I'm like, don't worry, bud, your toys are gonna come. And he's like, okay, I'm good. But then he gets really quiet, and I was like, okay. And then he goes, yay. I was like, well, that's weird. And I was like, what do you mean, yay? He goes, if we move, I'll never have to play T-ball again. And I was like, okay. And I said, no, Judah, you're gonna play T-ball forever. You're gonna play sports till you're dead. He said, I'm gonna die? And I was like, never mind. This is going completely off the rails. I thought T-ball was gonna be amazing, but it hasn't been. And it's been kind of a tough season. I don't know about you guys, but there's times in my life that it's a tough season. How's life look for you with your family? I think a lot about my time with God and my littles. What do they know where my blessings come from? Do they see me read scripture? Do they hear me pray? When they bring me problems, do I automatically offer a solution, or do I begin to pray with them first? Do I hear them and give them the voice of God or the instructions of his word, or do I just immediately rush to check another thing off my list? Does my family know what my banner is, or do they think it's all just luck? Or my hard work, am I putting the emphasis on myself? I think about this banner and I think about Moses. There were no doubts that Moses wasn't doing anything special. He was just holding his arms up. That's all he was doing. It's like the person you teach to play basketball that's really tall as a three-year-old. Just put your hands up. Like, that's all you're going to do. And that's all Moses is doing. And yet there seemed to be this amazing power that was happening, because the power wasn't within him. It was within God. When your family sees all the blessings they have, do they think it's your hard work that made it happen? Or do they realize that God is the one that is providing every step of the way? Does your family understand where the power comes from? Your patience, your kindness. I want you to see, these are my babies right here. This is, boom, there it is. That's Judah and that's Izzy. They're riding a carousel because that's what we do. And there's this thing. Izzy is like a diabolical genius. She's the smartest kid I've ever met in my life, but she's also the most bad kid I've ever met in my life. We're working on it. But Izzy the other day, she's three and she's learning to count and go through things. And so she does this. She goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 11, 12, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. And she'll go all the way to like 35, but she always skips 13. Do you know why she skips 13? Not because she thinks it's an unlucky number, but because her brother used to skip 13. He learned to count and he forgot how to necessarily 13. And so she learned to count by counting with her brother, and so she skipped 13. Can I ask you a question? What are your family skipping because they've watched you do it that way for so long? Is it your quiet time that they know you do it, but they've never actually seen you do it? Listen, we live in a world where people aren't getting a whole lot of Jesus anymore, and your children desperately need Jesus. Your youth team here, and I know Pastor Brent's leading it for this season, they only get 1 to maybe 2 hours with them in an entire week. They get a lot more time with you. If we want them to grow in Christ, how well are we doing teaching them about Christ? How well are we reading the Bible with them? How well are we praying with them? Do they get to watch and learn good habits from you? Sometimes we do these things in private because we think the scripture says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. That means that God wants us to retreat to a quiet place in our closet to be able to read the Bible. No, no, no. I think he wants you to read it with your family. I think he wants you to break open the word of life with them. We spend all of our time providing for them processed chicken nuggets at Wendy's, but we forget that what they really need in life is ultimately the word of God. Man does not live on bread alone, but on the very word of God. What steps are your children going to skip? What steps is your husband or wife going to skip because they've never actually watched you walk with God? That our banner is saying something very important, very different than what is important, and that is God is good. I told you a little bit about Judah, but Judah's going through a really rough situation right now. So he's 4, about to be 5, and I wasn't ready for really difficult conversations at 4, if I can be honest. I know some of you, you look like amazing parents. I was not ready for this. I was ready to debate which Ninja Turtle was the best, you know what I mean, about whether or not we should watch Disney Plus or Netflix, or if we should build Legos or try not to eat crayons. Those are the conversations that I was ready for at 4, but Judah is having a really hard time right now. So when he gets upset, he says things like, God's not real. I don't feel him. You gotta understand, he spends his entire life at church. We do Saturday and Sunday service where I'm from, where we're at, and so there's 4 services between the 2 days, and he's there on Wednesday, and then I'm usually there setting up during the day. So really, God is kind of his life. But there's some disconnect right now, and he's struggling. And when he's having tough moments, he'll say, I don't think God's real. He's not here. He's not in our world. I can't feel him. I can't see him. And he begins to break down and cry. And I'm going to be honest, as a parent, I don't know what to do. I know this is what I do for a living, but I struggle sometimes. So you know what I do? I call the people I love. And we called kind of my family, specifically my wife's family, and we called them and said, hey, Judah's struggling, what should I do? And instead of just giving us practical advice, they prayed with us. It's been about 2 weeks now since that's happened. I've gotten like 6 phone calls from my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, my grandmother, like all these people just deciding, trying to give me biblical advice about what the word says about what God thinks maybe we should do in this moment. But really what they're saying is, I'm gonna pray for you. Can I ask you just a very serious personal question? When your wife comes home with a bad day, and she wants to talk, do you immediately go to problem-solving mode? Or do you stop and pray? When your kid comes home and they're being bullied at school, do you grab your, you know, katana and about to go take out a kid in third grade? Or do you stop and pray with them? When your family needs advice, do you go to the latest, greatest self-talk book, or do you open up the Word of God and quote Scripture to them? When crisis hit, what does our banner show? Because I don't know about you, sometimes I rush to conclusions. Again, I know you all got this figured out. I'm still working on it. And I want my banner to be this big banner that says, God is good. As I think it did for Moses. So the second area is this, your friends. How well are you doing with your friends? And how well does your friends know that you love God? Aaron and Hur weren't just friends. They were people Moses could truly count on. These dudes had been with Moses since the very beginning. Aaron knew that Moses put more faith in God than he did himself, and he knew that without God, Moses could accomplish nothing. Again, remember, God came to Moses and said, you're going to lead my people out. And Moses said, ain't going to be me. And he said, no, it is. And he goes, I don't speak well, but my brother does. Get him. And so he did. He let Aaron come along and be a little bit of the mouthpiece for him. And so Aaron knew that Moses wasn't taking credit for these things. He knew that all of his power came from God because Aaron had been there and watched Moses trust God over and over and over again. Because of that, they knew where Moses derived his power. So they protected those moments better than most. So when Moses was standing there with his arms up and they saw him get tired, they knew that God was in control. And so they had to do all they could to protect that moment for them. So they slid a rock under him and let him sit down. And I know most of you are looking going, that's cute. Can you imagine if you were at a construction site and one of your friends looked at you and said, hey man, I need to sit for a minute. You're like, what? Like, I'm not going to get you a chair. But they knew how important this moment was. And so they pushed a rock over there. They held up his hands and they made a moment for him. A moment, because they knew that the power was derived from God, not inside of Moses. How well do your parents, your friends do protecting those moments for you? Do they know that church is really important to you? Do they know gathering together is important to you? Do they protect kind of what you do and what you say? Do they look after maybe some of your blind spots that maybe you don't realize? How well do your friends do protecting what matters the most, and ultimately, that's God? They have your back. Do they come alongside you and hold up your arms so that you can put all glory and honor to God? I was 20 and or 21 or so, and I had this friend named Josh. Josh and I were really good friends. He's a Marine now, but we used to go to the mall and eat Chinese or Japanese food, and then we'd sit there and we'd watch people, but we'd pray for them, right? Like, that's what we did. We did people watching, where you'd see people and you'd begin to like talk, you know, about their attire or what they're doing. I know it's bad. Stop judging me. I know it's bad. And we'd sit there and we'd talk about these folks. It's just kind of what we did. Well, one day we're riding down the road and there's somebody walking down the road, and I made some kind of smart comment. I have no idea what I said. And Josh just like lost it. He said, Rusty, I'm so tired of the fact that you talk about people all the time. It's not funny. You're walking away from God. You're not honoring God. And honestly, you're hurting me. I was 20. I didn't take it very well. You know what I mean? Like, I wasn't like, oh, thank you for that clever rebuke. I'm so grateful for you. Can we stop and have like a moment of, you know, great are you, Lord, and pray and maybe just do this. I was mad. I was angry. I was like, why would you say that? Like, what I said was funny. That's all that really matters. And he's like, it's not. And over the next couple of days, I let it rest in my soul and realized that I had begun walking away from God. And Josh saw fit to call me out in that moment. Why? Because he was like Aaron and Hur. He protected my blind spot. He's willing to speak out. How well are your friends willing to speak out on those moments where maybe you're drifting? You're viewing content that probably you shouldn't. You're saying things that probably you shouldn't. And when do your friends come alongside you and say, nah, I got you? Kairos is going to begin a groups push very soon. And they're going to actually have small groups again. Y'all call them connect groups, I believe. Is that right? Connect groups? Is that right? Am I making that up? Cool. A lot of nods. We're doing good. Connect groups, and this is a moment where you guys can get to come together alongside each other. Maybe you can find these biblical friendships that you and I are looking for. They're looking for you to join a group, but they're also looking for you to lead a group. And again, I'm not the pastor. He's sitting right there, but I'm not him. And so I could say this and not get in trouble. I don't really care what kind of group you lead. I think you should just lead a group. Last semester at my church, we led a family adventuring group because I think people get stuck in front of a television too much. And so we led a group where we'd go to parks and playgrounds and different things along the way. And we would get together and just kind of kick it as families. And then we'd do a Bible study throughout the week. Maybe you want to do that. Maybe you want to do fishing and you want to have a fishing group for men. Or maybe you want to break down 1 Timothy with a group of folks. What we need is a group of people that are willing to say, no, I got you. That we need these friends in our life. We need to make sure that God is our banner and our portion. And we are willing to say, no, I got you. Because I don't know about you, but I need a little help along the way. Again, I look at this crowd. You're all godly people that got this whole figured out, but I need some help along the way. So maybe you want to consider signing up to start to maybe to lead a group or maybe just to attend one, because I think this is what we really need. Last thing is this, your work. We talked about this a little earlier, but I want to double down. God has gifted all of us with different interests, hobbies, skills that were given by God for God. This may seem ordinary to you, but in the eyes of an extraordinary God, it's not. All of you have been gifted with different things. Some of you love to fish or play guitar. Some of you love to quilt, which is weird to me, but you love to quilt and you are literally sitting right now and you've got those little needles that are supposed to be used to like pick up Chinese food, but you're using them to like make beautiful things and they're sitting in your person, like you're aching inside just to begin. Like you just want to start right now. I get it and I don't really understand it, but God has gifted you with that passion. I play softball, and some people go, isn't that a girl sport? Not when I play it, you know what I mean? Like, it's a big deal. I know that some people don't understand it. But God has gifted us with ordinary passions that maybe we just think are ordinary, but in the eyes of an extraordinary God, in the hands of an extraordinary God, they can become a banner of how good God is in a big way. How are we using our work or our time or our talents to be able to honor God? What is that showing everyone? I alluded to this text earlier, but it's found in Exodus 4. It's when God actually called Moses. I want to read it to you. It's beginning of verse 1 of Exodus 4. You don't have to turn there. They're going to show it on the big Bible behind me. And it says this. Moses answered, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground. It became a snake, and he ran from it, as every rational person would do. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and turned it back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Kairos family, can I ask you a question tonight or today? It's not tonight. It's still weird. It's this morning. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? See, the rest of that seems kind of simple, but I want you to understand that that staff was not anything revolutionary. It was something that every shepherd would have had in his hand, but God used it as a sign, an actual sign of what God was going to do in this process. It became a big thing. When you're at work, how well are you using your gifting to be a banner for God? How does your workplace know that God alone is the center of your refuge and your hope? When there's chaos at your work, do they turn to you because they know you have answers and solutions? Do they know that in the middle of really overcoming like real doubt, real fear, real absolute stress, that they know without a shadow of a doubt that you have answers and you have hope, not because you got it all figured out, but because in the moment of chaos, your banner says, God is good. How well are you using those gifting and those skills? The question has never been, will God be faithful? The question has never been, will God come through? The question has never been, is God enough? The question becomes, how well are we doing allowing people to know that God is Jehovah Nissi in my life, in every season of my life, in the good, in the bad, in the waiting. God is good. The band is gonna start making their way on stage, and I'm gonna finish right here. This sermon has been more almost like theoretical in a lot of ways. I'm trying to show you that God needs to be your banner. I'm trying to show you in a big picture of how good God is. I'm trying to show you in a very small way how Moses did it. But now I want to get a little more practical. But this is a moment where you're going to have to decide for yourself what God is calling you to do. Because the truth is, God is good. He's been good to me. He's been good forever. He's been always good. He always will be good. And he's always on time. And I don't know about you, but I can say that for sure in my life. And maybe you're not sure. Can I just tell you that he is? That you're not here by happenstance or chance, that God Almighty created the world. I don't think it just miraculously showed up. I think he spoke it into existence. And with the same voice and the same hands, he crafted you. And he loves you. He pursues you. He cares about you. He wants a relationship with you. And all you desperately need is to say yes to him today. And if you will, you will realize that he is good. My banner will say he is good, but how does it look? How does it feel? How am I able to do it in every season? Maybe it starts with making your Bible study a little more public in your home. Then instead of retreating to your quiet place, you're now doing it on a kitchen table. Maybe you're writing prayers to your children or your wife or your husband, letting them know that morning, because some of you get up really early, and at 4:45 when you began that Bible study, they were on your mind as you were breaking open the bread of life. How well does your family know that you are actually fighting for them in the way that it matters most? And that's not necessarily just about their respect. It's about their salvation. It's about what God is doing. And I'm going to begin to show my family they are the most important thing that God has ever given me to steward. And so I'm going to take care of them in the best way possible, and that is through the word of God. Maybe it starts with asking some really good friends to make sure you're walking towards Jesus during these next seasons, and for them to know how important your relationship is. It may take some rough conversations with some folks. It may take you grabbing the hand of someone next to you going, "Hey, I haven't gotten this right. You know me. You know where my heart is. You know I struggle. I need you to get my six. I need you to be on my blind spot. I need you to be on these moments." Aaron and her, the story becomes that they held his arms up, and that's the story. That's the moment. That's what we talk about. And there's some good there. But what you have to understand is the reason they did that is not because of Moses' weakness. It was because of God's goodness. that there was no power in Moses. All the power came from God. Get you some friends that understand that all of your power comes from God. And so this has to be protected in a way that nothing else is protected. You got people in your life that'll manage your money. You got people in your life that'll protect your investments. You got people in your life that'll take care of your lawn. How many people in your life are willing to protect the most important thing? And that is your walk with God. Maybe it takes you grabbing some hands and say, hey, I need you today, man. I need you. Maybe it starts with realizing that God gave you gifts. Legitimate gifts that may seem ordinary to you but can be extraordinary with God. It's time to let the world know who gave them to you. That in every season, in every area, no matter if I'm in a high or if I'm in a lower, I'm just in the middle. My God has been good to me, church. And he's good to you. And even if your eyes have been closed, even if you don't see it, I need you to understand he's working. That manna he provided, he still provides today. It's just in the fruits of the Spirit. And goodness and joy and love and mercy. And every single day, he wants to pour out his blessings on you. You and I just have to see it and receive it. God is good. But does the world know how good God is in your life? What does your banner say? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for my friends here at Kairos. God, thank you for Pastor Brent. I cannot imagine the weight he carries from pastoring a church that is as incredible as this one, but also being the father of 9 wonderful children. God, I pray for him and his beautiful wife as they continue to steward what God has given them. God, he's a man of faith. And God continues to bless him over and over and over again. And Father, I pray you would protect his family, protect his heart. He's a man that lives the same off the stage as he does on. He is authentic, he is real. And I pray you would just absolutely, absolutely, God, give him more territory. Like the prayer of Jabez says, God. I pray for the people in this room that we would just hear and love and know what you're doing, God. That we would understand that our banner has been given, that we have a banner and we need to share it with the world. Because Father, you are good. And your mercy endures forever. God, we ask all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.